Amen. That was a good one. I guess preachers probably put their feet in their mouth more than anybody. They talk more. And Proverbs tells us that in the abundance of words there wanteth not sin. And so it's a good lesson. Sometimes our mouth gets us into trouble. Sometimes we just plain get troubles from other directions. Is there anybody here that likes troubles? You just love problems, difficulties? Anybody like that? I don't think any of us do we? We don't really like to have problems, troubles, difficulties. The real question is, what do we do with those problems and difficulties when they come? In our study in Genesis, we're in chapter 38. And in Genesis 38, we find what not to do when we have troubles and problems and difficulties. We're warned here as to something we should not do when those problems and difficulties come. And so as we read Genesis chapter 38, I'd like to have you specifically notice, as we read, what are the things that Judah should not have done in the face of his problems? He responded wrongly to his problems. What are the things he should not have done? Genesis chapter 38. It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezeb when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and marry her, and raise up an heir to your brother." But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown." For he said, "Lest he also die, as his brothers did." And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, "Please let me come into you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" And he said, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" And he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she said, "Your signet and cord and your staff that's in your hand." Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where's the harlot who was openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." And she returned to Judah, and he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." Also the men of the place said, "There was no harlot in this place." Then Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she's with child by harlotry." So Judah said, "Bring her out, and let her be burned." And when she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man to whom these belong, I am a child." And she said, "Please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff." So Judah acknowledged them and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah my son." And he never knew her again. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." Then it happened that as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, "How did you break through? This breach be upon you." Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Father, we thank you for your word tonight and pray that you would use this portion of Scripture, such a difficult portion, such a sad portion, to be a means of instruction to us, that we might walk pleasing to you and know how to respond to the trials that you allow to come into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this portion of Scripture, the first thing we want to notice is Judah here had problems. What was his problem? What were his problems? To find his problems, we have to look to the previous chapter. And in Genesis chapter 37, verses 26 and 27, we find one of Judah's problems. You remember that Joseph's brethren had taken him and they had cast him into a pit. And they were sitting there eating. And as they were eating, there were some merchants that came by. And in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 37, we read, "Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh.' And his brothers listened." We find that his first problem here was that it was his idea to sell Joseph. And notice the reason why he suggested this. He said, "What profit is there if we kill him? Let's sell him." And so we find that Judah was gripped by temporal values. His concern wasn't for his brother, Joseph. His concern wasn't even that his other brothers were thinking of killing Joseph. His concern was, how can we make a buck on this deal? And so he suggested that they sell him. Now, we don't know if he also had some envy because of Joseph's dreams, possibly also because of Jacob's love for Joseph. You remember in the previous history that Reuben had disqualified himself as the firstborn because of his immorality. We read then also that Simeon and Levi disqualified themselves because of their rash anger against the men of Shechem. And so, actually, Judah probably had reason to think in his heart, "I am the next one in line, and so I will have all the benefits of the firstborn. Double inheritance and the leadership and everything." And so he liked that idea, but then he began to see more and more how Jacob's favor was upon Joseph, and that Joseph was actually the one who was going to be in line for the favorable position with his father. And so there was probably some envy there as well as the temporal values. He was going to lose a buck. And so as he thought about Joseph there in the pit and his brother's intent to kill Joseph, he thought, you know, rather than lose a buck on my brother, maybe I can make a buck on him. Let's sell him. And so there was a real problem that he had in that he was the one that suggested the sale. Then further on in chapter 37, You'll notice that he was that Jacob was not able to be consoled by his children. They tried to console him. They tried to help him in his time of grief, but it was impossible. Jacob replied, "I shall go down to the grave to my son in mourning." His father wept for him. And I can imagine as he saw the tremendous grief of his father over the apparent death of Joseph, that he sensed in his own heart, you know, why did I do that? It certainly hurt him to see his father with that much grief. Why did I do it? It was my idea. And then certainly he would have been reminded then of Reuben's complaint. You remember after Reuben came back and saw that Joseph wasn't in the pit, that Reuben said, "What did you do with him? I wanted to free him. Why did you do away with him? What did you do?" And when Judah realized that he couldn't console his father, and he realized also that Reuben would have freed Joseph and they'd have all been spared of this terrible problem that they were facing, then certainly he grieved even more. And so with Jacob's grief and undoubtedly his brother's accusations, the house was becoming a very difficult place for Judah to live. Day after day, his father's grief. Day after day, his brother's accusations. If you hadn't decided to sell him, Reuben would have freed him and everything would have been all right. It became increasingly difficult to be under those kinds of pressures. Judah had trouble. He had big trouble. What did he do? We're told in verse 1 what he did. Maybe some of the boys and girls can tell me. What did he do in the face of these troubles? Do you know what he did? What does it say in verse 1? Yes, Joshua? Beg pardon? He ran away. Exactly. He ran away from his problem. And we read in verse 1 that he departed from his brothers. He left. He ran from his problems. He left home. After that time, we are told, came to pass at that time that Judah departed. It was at that time when all the pressures were there because of selling Joseph, because of the continued grief of Jacob, we read that he departed from his brothers. They were all there together otherwise. But he decided to leave. He left home. And so rather than repent of his sin and resolve the problem, he decided he would just go. He would just leave. And he went. And we read here that he went to stay with an Adullamite. Now, the word Adullamite in Hebrew means refuge. He went to find refuge. Now, he wasn't finding any refuge in his own house amongst his own brethren and with his own father. He wasn't finding any refuge there. It was just trouble. It was problems. It was pressure. And so he left and he went to stay with an Adullamite, and that means refuge. Now, this Adullamite was also a Canaanite. And so he went and he found refuge in the home of an unbeliever. You know, that's a sad thing. Sometimes, when in the homes of Christians, biblical truths are not being taught and followed, life in the home of those who profess to be Christians but aren't following the teachings of Scripture can be more miserable than in the home of an unbeliever. And Judah went and he found refuge in the home of an unbeliever. That's how bad things were in that Christian home of Jacob. Paul says the same thing as he writes to the Corinthians. He's amazed. He's dumbfounded. He said, "How can this be? Here in Corinth, here in the church in Corinth, There is sin that even the heathen won't do. That's how far Christian people can get away from the teachings of the Word of God. That's why we need day after day to get into the Scriptures. That's why we need week after week the preaching of the Word. Because otherwise it's amazing how far we can get away from the teachings of the Word of God. And the house of Jacob was not a pleasant place to live because they were not following the teachings of the Word of God. And so he left and he went down to take refuge with an Adullamite, refuge from the pressures of his home. And we read there that he stayed with Hira. Now Hira means nobility. You see, Judah had expensive tastes. And when he ran away from home, he felt he might as well get in with the big crowd, the fast crowd, the prosperous crowd. And that's what he did. And he went down and he found Hira, who was of nobility. And his question was still, what does it profit? And he says, what does it profit to join up with Hira? He says, it profits a lot. He's a rich man. He's nobility. And so he joined himself to this rich Canaanite, ungodly man. And then we read that he married a daughter of Shua. Shua was a Canaanite. They were the people who were under the curse of God because of their wickedness. The word Shua means wealthy or rich. See, he still had those desires, those temporal values. What does it profit? He says, what does it profit to marry the daughter of Shua? It profits a lot. He's a rich man. And so he married her. But you know, those who have riches don't necessarily have them because it's the blessing of God. You remember what Satan said to the Lord Jesus? Look at all these kingdoms of the world. They're given to me and I'll give them to you if you will fall down and worship me. And so Shua was an ungodly man. He was a rich man. And Judah joined himself to him. Judah was drawn to these temporal things. It was profitable for him to sell Joseph. It was profitable for him to marry this Canaanite woman. And so we see that his unresolved guilt, failing to settle the problems that he had in his own home, and instead running away from them, just drove him into deeper, ungodly relationships. And this is what happens. Satan uses our failure in one area to drive us into more failure. And I suppose that Judah thought in his heart, well, I've already blown it. I sold Joseph and everybody's down on me for that and I can't stand to be home for that and so I'm going to leave. And then he gets down there and he says, as long as I've gone this far, I sold my brother, my other brothers hate me, I'm with this unbeliever, I might as well marry one. You see what Satan does? He just keeps on pushing us. As long as we won't solve our problems, as long as we run from our problems, he just keeps pushing us further and further and further. Praise God. God warns us about this. And he tells us in Psalm 130, verse 4, he says, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mightst be feared. See, God says, if you sin, don't let Satan take that sin, use it to push you into more sin and say, I've already blown it, I might as well do another. Don't let him do that. David says, don't let Satan do that because there is forgiveness with God that we might fear him. See, Judah was no longer fearing God because he was allowing his sin to drive him further away. God says, no, don't do that. There's forgiveness with me. I will forgive you if you will come to me and confess your sin. I will forgive you and you don't have to run further away. You can remain in my fear, the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. You don't have to sin more. You can repent and get things right now. And so Judah here was fleeing from his problems instead of facing them, and he just was getting further and further and further into sin. Well, how did Judah's fleeing turn out? At first, it looked like he was prospering. After all, he had a nobleman who was a friend, and he'd married into a rich family. And so it looked like everything was going fine. He was prospering. He was gaining in his material desires. He had three sons. And then he took a daughter-in-law, a daughter for one of his sons. And so everything looked like it was going fine. Sometimes this happens. As we run from our problems, it looks for a little while like what we are doing worked. But only for a little while. And we find that soon his sin caught up with him. Excuse me. His own rebellion that he had in his own heart was beginning to show in his sons. And in verses 7 through 10, we find, first of all, that his firstborn son, was wicked, and the Lord slew him. And as a result, then, his wife became a widow, and at that time, the custom was for the next youngest son to then marry that widow and to raise up seed to his brother. And Onan then was to fulfill that responsibility. But Onan's first thought was, this isn't profitable to me. For me to raise up seed for my brother so that his inheritance still stays, that's not profitable to me. But where do you suppose he learned that? That's what his father had said. That's not profitable for me. And as a result, he rebelled against his father's desire, and the Lord slew him also. And he died. And then Judah began looking at the situation and said, look, I gave my firstborn to Tamar and he died. I gave my secondborn to Tamar and he died. I've only got one more son. She must be some kind of a witch or something. If I give my thirdborn and my last son to her and he dies, I'll have nothing left. And so it isn't profitable for me to give my third son to her. But of course he didn't want to tell her that, and so he lied to her and said, you just go home with your father, and when my younger son is older, why then you can have him. But he grew up and became older, and the time came and she saw that he was not being given to her. And so he lied to her. Then he lost his wife. His wife died. So now he lost his firstborn son, his secondborn son, and his wife. And he was fearful of his daughter-in-law and didn't want to give his only son to her. Now you would think that by this time he would have gotten the point that it was not profitable to live among the heathen and to follow the ways of the heathen. But he still didn't get the point. And as a result, he decided he would just keep on in the ways of the heathen. And he did that by entering into immorality that he should not have entered into. Justifying it, I'm sure, well, I lost my wife and so I'm justified. And so easily that we justify sin. But the result then was that twins were born out of incest. Now let's just look at the picture here. About 22 years have passed at this point since Joseph was sold. During these 22 years, while Joseph was in Egypt, going from a slave to the king over Egypt, Judah made a complete mess out of his life. And he did it because he ran from his problem rather than facing it and trusting God for a solution. What was Judah's solution? He finally found it. We read in verse 26, first of all, that he acknowledged his wrong. That's the first step. He said regarding Tamar, she's more righteous than I am. He began to realize that he was wrong. And the next, he never knew her again. He began to get some principles. And even though that might have been profitable for him, he said, I'm not going to do that. And the next thing he did was he went back home. And we see this in chapter 42 and verses 3 and 4. Chapter 42 and verses 3 and 4. We read here that when Jacob saw there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, go down to Egypt. Verse 3, so Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. So Joseph wasn't there, Benjamin didn't go, but 10 were sent. Praise God, Judah's back home again, where he should have stayed. He was back home again. And we aren't told what it was like, but I imagine it was somewhat like the prodigal. I will arise and go to my father and tell him I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Judah went back home again to face his problem. And then in chapter 44 and verse 33, we see the next step of his repentance. Chapter 44 and verse 33, the brothers are all down in Egypt. Joseph is being very firm with them and says, Benjamin's going to stay here. And of course they realize that cannot be. They pledged everything they could think of in order to get permission to take Benjamin with them. And now Joseph was saying, Benjamin is staying here. I'm going to keep him as my slave. And who is it then that says in verse 33, now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. You know who that is? That's Judah that said this. Judah, willing to give his life to protect Benjamin, the next one who was the favorite of Jacob. A total repentance of what he had done. And he wasn't saying, it isn't profitable for me to stay here as a slave. He was saying, I am willing to do this. And so we find complete repentance and a complete willingness to face his problems. It wasn't profitable, but it was important that he do that. And so we see in this chapter that running from our problems never solves them. Running from trouble never solves it. All it does is open the door to ruin. Because as we run, then we are trapped by all of our other vices. We are weak to face any of our other problems. Whereas as we stay and face our problems and deal with our problems, we grow in the grace of God. We become strong in faith. And this is such a widespread thing. Just not too long ago, I heard of a teenager who was having problems at home, and his first thought was, I'm just going to leave. Now, fortunately, his parents realized it, and they had opportunity to talk with him, and he didn't go. But you know, that's the first temptation. You know, things are rough here. We have problems here. The life is difficult here. I'm just going to leave. Don't leave. Boys and girls, as you grow up, and if you start facing problems, don't leave. It will only get worse. You say, well, I'll leave because I'll find something better. It will only get worse. The same thing with husbands and wives. You start having problems. The first temptation is, well, I'll just leave. Don't leave. It won't get better. It will only get worse. All of your other weaknesses that maybe you've had grace for up till now, they will all overcome you, and you will ruin your life. You'll have no strength to overcome. We only get strength as we trust God. And running from our problems isn't trusting God. And so don't go. It will only be worse. The same thing happens with church members. Problems will come in a church. What's the first thing people think of? Well, I'll just go. I'll find a church where there aren't any problems. You know, good luck. But not only that, you will be weak. And you will find that all of your other besetting sins will just gang up on you. And you will ruin your own life by running from your problems. Don't leave. It'll only get worse. Face your problems. Believe God. Trust Him. Face your problems. Seek a solution from Him. You'll grow in grace and you'll be blessed by God. You know, he finally had to go back. That's the only way. The only way to solve your problem is to go back where the problem is. Don't leave, because you'll only have to come back anyway. After 22 years, Judah went back. That's the only way. You've got to go back and face the problem. You have to face it sooner or later. Might as well face it right at the start. Face it right away. The only way to ever get victory in all of the rest of the mess is to go back to the original problem and face it. And so he had to go back. And he went back. You know, God is so gracious. When he went back, genuinely repented, God blessed him. God blessed him. And you know how God blessed him? You know, we're told that God turns beauty into, gives us beauty for ashes. All of those ashes that we made, God gives us beauty for those ashes. And he blessed Judah. And you know how he blessed him? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 3. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 3, we are given the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Do you know what we have here? We have the genealogy of Christ, and this means that Judah's son by Tamar is in the genealogy of the Savior. Notice also something that doesn't happen in any of the rest of the genealogy. Not only is Perez mentioned, but also Zerah and Tamar. Zerah is not in the line, but he's mentioned, as well as Tamar. God is so gracious. First of all, he's gracious in that he gives us a permanent reminder of our rebellion. You know, we need that. We forget so easily. We tend to rebel again. God gave here a permanent reminder of that rebellion. But not only that, he's so good in that he put that son in the lineage of Christ. You say, oh, you know, couldn't God have found somebody better for the lineage of the Savior? Well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where else would God go? You know, if he was going to put men in the line, where else would he go? But he put this man just to show the abundance of his grace. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I, the worst of sinners, God saved me, the worst of sinners. So if he saved me, the worst, you know, who can say that God couldn't save them? And here God put this kind of mess in the middle of the genealogy of his son, just to remind us that there's no mess he can't handle, and there's no mess he can't forgive. If we will only repent and face our problems and trust him for the wisdom to do that. Don't run from your problems, because God wants to solve them for you. And He wants to give you grace to meet them, and He wants to give you victory over them. This is what James tells us. James chapter 1. James says, when problems come, brethren, count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He says, when these problems come, God has a purpose. He wants to perfect you. He wants you to learn how to trust Him. You say, well, but how do I know what to do? Well, James says, if any of you lack wisdom in knowing what to do in facing these problems, let him ask of God, who gives all, to all men liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. You know, if Judah just would have said, God, I've made a mess, show me what to do, God would have given him a solution. God would have helped him to know what to do. He would have given him an answer. You know, God wants to deliver us and to keep us from falling into sin. And so James says, when you have those problems, don't run from them, but look to God for the wisdom and grace to face them. And if you'll do that, God will turn those problems into tremendous blessings in your life. Now, most of us found this true regarding salvation, right? If you're saved tonight and you look back and you say, well, at the time that I was saved, I was going through some real problems. Great. You know, God used those real problems, didn't He, to get you to think. Perhaps tonight you're not saved. You know, God is so gracious that if you're not saved, God's just going to send you all kinds of problems. Maybe you already have some and you haven't known why. God wants you to repent and turn to Him. Say, well, I don't have any real problems. And just wait. Just wait. God is so good. He'll send you problems to cause you to realize your need of Him. And as those problems come, don't run from them, but turn to Him and say, oh God, You are sufficient for every problem, and You can give me grace to face it and victory over it. This week, I wouldn't be a bit surprised by what some of us are going to have some problems. And as the problem comes, don't run from it. Just turn to God and say, God, You said that You would give wisdom, and I trust You for wisdom to face this problem now, so that I might grow in grace and be perfected in my walk before You, learn to trust You more and love You more. And He'll give that grace. And you'll rejoice in His abundant strength to overcome. Father, we do thank You tonight. How faithfully You warn us that we can never really run from our problems. They'll always be there. Time won't heal them. And sooner or later, we'll have to come back and face them. And so we pray that we would learn from this difficult chapter in the life of Judah, that we would, by Your grace, face the problem. We sin. We make mistakes. We err. We do things we shouldn't. Help us to realize that the road back is immediately facing the problem, turning to You, trusting You for grace, looking to You for wisdom. And You then bless, and You give us beauty for ashes, and You glorify Your name through us. We thank You. Keep us, we pray, from taking what looks to be the easy way out, from running from our problems, rather for facing them and trusting You for grace. In Jesus' name, amen.